I'm going to read from, first of all, from Matthew's Gospel. If you have a Bible, Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 27. This is not what I was intending to speak to you about, but this morning I changed my mind, so you'll see why I changed my mind in a minute or two. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It's amazing how these various versions can come up, modern technology. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and those that were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now we're going to read one or two different passages this morning. That's the first one. Matthew chapter 27. Earthquakes. We're living in the days of earthquakes, it looks like. I've been watching the news like me last night. I think it was 8 point something in the Richter scale, the earthquake just off the coast of Chile, which caused so much damage. But of course, you remember the earthquake in Haiti. That caused devastation, with great loss of life and devastation. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. Three things specially happened when the Lord died. When Jesus died on the cross, we've read in verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two, was rent in two in Jerusalem. When Jesus died, this veil, I think I spoke in the veil the last time I was here, which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple at Jerusalem, was torn in two, right in the middle from the top to the bottom. Now that veil was 60 feet long and a handbreadth thick. And the fact that it was torn in two from the top to the bottom shows it was God that did it. It's God that tore the veil. Why? Because Jesus had now died and the way into God's presence was open. Up until that time, only the high priest of Israel, once a year, could go through that veil. And that not without blood. In fact, not without incense. He had to offer, first of all, incense as a cloud to shield himself from the presence of God, from the Shekinah glory. That's to say, the light of God, the uncreated light that was there. Only the high priest of Israel, once a year in Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, could go through that veil with incense and then with blood. But now the veil of the temple was torn in two. The way into God's presence was now open. That happened immediately Jesus died on the cross, showing that we can now not only enter into God's presence, we do that by prayer, but God now can come out and meet us. As sinners, because blood has been shed, a sacrifice has been made to bring us to God. So the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, but secondly, the rocks were split. The rocks were rent with this earthquake. So the death of Christ not only touched the religious world, it touched the geological world. The rocks were split. And thirdly, we're told, the graves were opened, verse 52. And the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the graves and appeared to many in the holy city after that Jesus had risen from the dead. So the death of Christ not only touched the religious world, not only touched the physical world, but it touched the unseen world, the world beyond the grave, the significance of the death of Christ in these graves of these saints, these Old Testament holy people who had died, were opened and they appeared in Jerusalem. Now, this is the only record that tells us about that. Remarkable thing that happened. Well, you see, Jesus had died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he was touching heaven. The heavens weren't pure before God because Satan had sinned there. A third of the angels had fallen. And the earth, of course, well, that was in the hands of Satan. The Bible says the whole of the human race lies in the hands of the wicked one. The devil came into this world and took squatter's rights. And the death of Christ restored to God what he never took away. Restored purity, restored righteousness, restored everything back to God. And so the death of Christ touched these three different spheres. So can we read now in Matthew 28, verses 1-8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat in it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. So when Jesus died, there was a tremendous earthquake that touched these three different spheres. When Jesus rose again, there was an earthquake. God was vindicating what his son was doing. God from heaven was divinely showing that this is no ordinary death and this is no ordinary event that his son has been put in a tomb. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And there was an earthquake. Not to let Jesus out of the tomb, not to make him alive, because death couldn't hold him. Because death had no power over Jesus because he had never sinned. He was the Holy Son of God. So death had no claim in him. So why did he die? He died to bring us to God. He died in our place as a substitute for us. In our place. He took our place in his own body on that cross. And so he died for us. But he rose again the third day, as he said, according to the scriptures. God vindicated what he had done as a righteous man in raising him from the dead the third day, and he publicly declared that by an earthquake. A great earthquake, verse 2. And the angel of God came, and he broke the seal of the tomb. The tomb that Jesus was in had been sealed. The Jews had asked for that. They said, look, he prophesied he's going to rise again. You better seal this tomb, or what we have done will be laughing stocks. And so they sealed the tomb. They put a big stone to the mouth of the tomb. The tomb was a cave. So they rolled this huge stone, this circular stone, like a millstone, right across the door of the cave, and they sealed the tomb. And when the angel came, he broke the seal, he rolled away the stone, and he sat in it. As if to say, this is nothing to me. This glorious being came, rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, because he already was out, but to let the people see in. When he rose from the dead, he transcended space. He appeared in rooms. Suddenly the Lord would appear in the midst of his disciples and they were terrified. But he could do that. In resurrection, he did that. In resurrection, Jesus' body went where his spirit went. Before that, he mainly confined his position to a local area. He would appear, where his body went. If he had to go somewhere, he had to walk, he had to travel. But now he appeared. There was something different about them. They now had a body of glory. God raised them from the dead in glory. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And so the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. He had gone out. The stone was rolled away to prove the tomb was empty. And when they looked in, they saw the grave clothes, and the disciples believed, because the grave clothes were such that he transcended through the grave clothes, and the napkin was folded by itself. When the Lord rose from the dead, he made his bed. Napkin was gently folded by itself, but he wasn't there. So the angel, his presence terrified these soldiers. These hard men were terrified by the presence of this angel. Now, if you would take a trip to Jerusalem and go to the place called the Garden Tomb, it's near the Damascus Gate, you will have a guide. And the guide will show you around the Garden Tomb, and he will show you the tomb. We don't know for sure this is the tomb that Jesus lay in, but it's certainly like it. If it's not the tomb, it's like it. And it's only a stone's throw away from Gordon's Calvary, and it has a supply of water, and it has a garden. And if it's not the actual tomb, it's very like it. But the guide will point out to you at that tomb where there was an earthquake. The rocks are rent. The guide will say to you, that is the evidence of an earthquake. Look how the rocks are split and they're sheared across the way. Now, I was interested in listening last night to the experts about this earthquake in Chile. And you showed you a diagram and explained that this happened deep under the sea. Therefore, the devastation wasn't as much as Haiti, because at Haiti, it was superficial. And although the buildings were of less quality and material, there was a greater devastation of Haiti because the earthquake was more superficial. And so it went rather than spreading out under the sea or spreading out in the depth. This earthquake was superficial. You can see the rocks split. God was speaking in the earthquake. A surprise. Now, would you turn to Acts chapter 16 for the third earthquake? Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25 says this: "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his household." Now, the first earthquake, the death of Christ, I've called it the earthquake of sorrow, because it's after the sorrows of Calvary, the suffering of Calvary. For the second one, I've called the earthquake of surprise. A man should rise from the dead. See, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, by the way, but he rose from the dead in the power of an endless life. He rose from the dead never to die again. Never to die again. That's the difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised again, but he would die. Jairus' daughter was raised again, but she would die. The young man at Nain was raised again, but he would die. But Jesus was raised again, never to die. Death had no claim in him, and he lived in the power of it. Now he lives in the power of an endless life. And the saints, when we Christians are raised again, will be raised again, never to die. Isn't that good? Never to die. We will die if the Lord doesn't come before that. But at that great shout, when we're raised from the dead, the saints are raised from the dead, and we are alive. If the Lord should come today, we are alive. We will be caught up together with them to meet them and the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never die again. We'll live in the power of an endless life with a new body. A body, Paul says, like unto his body of glory. A body suited for heaven. Our bodies are suited for earth. We eat, we sleep, we drink, and so on. In the resurrection, our bodies are transformed to be suited for heaven. We're going to have a body that's just the same, only different, if you can understand me. There's a similarity, and yet there's a difference. Will we recognize one another? Yes, we will, yet we'll be different. Will be transformed like unto his body of glory. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's not my subject. But here we have the earthquake of salvation. Now what's been happening here? Well, the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas have been evangelizing. They've been preaching the gospel. And they've reached the place called, the town called Philippi, in modern Greece, Philippi. Called after Philip of Macedon, way up in the north of Greece there. He has gone there at the invitation of a vision. He saw a man of Macedonia, dressed like a Macedonian, saying, come over and help us. He had a vision. So Paul knew that God was calling him to go to Greece, to Macedonia, to Philippi. Well, he went there. And lo and behold, although God had told him to go over to Greece, over to Macedonia and preach the gospel, he was abused. He was arrested. He was physically abused. He was lashed. And he was put in jail. How about that? You say, well, I don't understand why God should call you to that. But there you go. There you go. Paul was chosen to suffer for Christ and to suffer many things for his great name, for his name's sake. So Paul's in prison, and we read that he was moaning and groaning and complaining. No, we don't. We read that he was singing. How about that? And we moan and groan whenever we get a shower of rain. Here he's in prison, and he's just been whipped. And not only is he in prison, he's in the inner prison. Not only is he sore after being maltreated, but his feet are in the stocks. He can't move. And he's singing along with his companion, and singing praises to God, and the prisoners are turning and listening to them. I don't know what he was singing, but he was singing, and it made an impression. Because people just don't react like that. But he knew he was in the will of God. In spite of it all, he knew he was in the will of God. And God intervened with an earthquake. A great earthquake. It shook the foundations of the prison. And this man who had whipped him, this hard, disciplined Roman jailer, springs in and is about to commit suicide, thinking that this... there's no point in living anymore. The prisoners are all away, and I've got to answer for it. And Paul says, look, do yourself no harm. Put the knife away. We're all here. You haven't lost a man. And he's broken. The man's broken. And he gets down, and he says to Paul, what can I do to be saved? God sent this earthquake to speak to this man. You see, God speaks to us in different ways. He speaks gently to us. He's good to us. Sometimes it doesn't get through. But then he disciplines us. He takes things away. And sometimes it doesn't get through. And sometimes it's to cause an earthquake to get through. Don't let God cause an earthquake in your life to get through to you with the gospel. Because he can do it. The God who shakes Chile and Haiti and Japan. Aye, believe it or not, there can be earthquakes in this country. Dumfries, 4 point something in the Richter scale. But I'm talking about spiritual earthquakes. I'm talking about earthquakes in our lives. This hard man who lashed these men was totally broken. We read about another woman in the chapter, and she just opened her heart to the Lord. She heard the gospel. She responded like a flower to the sun, Lydia. But this man was different. But God broke him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is still the same today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And did he do it? He did it. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. That is to say, they explained the gospel in more detail. How that Jesus came from heaven, he was the Son of God. He died for his sins. He rose again the third day. and these earthquakes. And that's why I'm here preaching in Philippi, this capital of Roman Asia. That's why I'm here preaching. I'm not here to upset you, upset your politics or anything like that. I'm here to preach the gospel of life and forgiveness and peace. And the man says, that's what I've been looking for. I want baptized right now in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, they took them, look at verse 33, that same hour of the night, in the middle of the night, they opened up probably the swimming pool. My wife and I have had the privilege of being at Philippi. They must have opened up the Roman baths. Or else he had a big pool at his house. He was baptized in the middle of the night. Not only him, but the whole of his house. Saved. And the salvation is just the same today. The earthquake of salvation. Now lastly, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Now I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the fig tree drops, as the fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits in the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The earthquake of suffering. The earthquakes we have read about so far have all happened in the past. Historically, these earthquakes have happened in the past. When Jesus died, when Jesus rose again, when Paul preached at Philippi, this earthquake has yet to come. Now, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when he was asked the questions by his disciples, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? One of the things he said, there'll be earthquakes in different places. Read Matthew chapter 24. We don't have time to read that this morning. Isn't it interesting? In the day in which we live, we're having tsunamis and earthquakes. But this is yet to come. The big one's yet to come. Haggai, the prophet, says, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and all nations shall come. The next earthquake is going to be accompanied by a skyquake. The stars are going to fall. The sun is going to be turned black, dark. The moon's going to be turned to blood. The mountains will shake. They'll skip, another part of the Bible says, and the islands will move. The big ones yet to come. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about this. And Peter, in his second letter, at the end of his second letter, prophesied about this. There's going to be a big one coming. Now, when that happens, there'll be the disillusion. Not just the economy, it'll be shaken. God's shaking the world already. Hebrews chapter 12. God is shaking things today. He's shaking the nations, the economy of the nations. He's shaking the climate. We can't make up our mind whether it's global warming or not. God is changing things today. And now the geological things are happening. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. One of these days the Lord's going to come in power and glory. I hope you're ready. Because before that, he's going to come from the church and take the church away. We remember this morning the Lord, and one of the things that we kept singing about in our hymns was the fact that Jesus is coming back again. He himself said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That was to Christians. But to the world here, this is Revelation chapter 6, is to the world after the Christians have gone. A great earthquake, and the sun becomes black, a sackcloth, and the moon becomes blood. The day of the Lord is about to come to this world. There is a saying, March, if it comes in like a lamb, it goes out like a lion. If it comes in like a lion, it goes out like a lamb. That's a saying. When Jesus came into this world, he came in like a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. When he stood up to read the first time, this is what I was going to speak in this morning. He read from which is recorded in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. He opened a scroll in his local synagogue, his local church. And it must have been packed that morning, because everybody's eyes were focused on him, and he read beautiful words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, recovery of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He closed the scroll. He gave it back to the officer to put back into the place. He stopped in the middle of a verse. In the middle of that verse, the next part of the verse after he stops is the day of vengeance of our God. He came in like a lamb. He opened God's day of grace, God's day of salvation. But we read about the wrath of the Lamb. When he comes the next time, he comes like a lion. He goes out like a lion. He goes out of this world like a lion. Earthquakes, he comes in gently. Bethlehem. Mary. He goes out, there's earthquakes. And earthquakes. And his gospel's accompanied by earthquakes. And when he comes to judge, a skyquake and an earthquake. Are you no glad, Christian, you're saved? Well, if there's anyone here this morning and they're not, you get right with God. You be like the Philippian jailer who asked the great question, what must I do to be saved? He was concerned about himself, not about anybody else. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks. You have given warning to us as people on the earth, that you're about to intervene again in history. They're showing to the nations your power and your might and your glory. And we do pray tonight, this morning, that anyone who is not yet saved in the meeting will say to the Lord, like Peter of old, Lord, save me. So we commend the service to you. We give you thanks for all your mercies to us and your kindness. And we just commend the rest of the day and week to you. And we put it into your hands, not only ourselves, but our families and loved ones. We thank you for your presence. We pray a blessing upon the children next door, that they may grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So take us home in safety, we pray, as we return thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.